I have the most marvelous message to share with you today. I don't think I have ever brought you a bad one. I may have brought it badly, but I've never brought you a bad message. Notice I said I may have brought it badly. I'm not sure I have. But I'll allow for the possibility. But today I'm so excited about what God has shown me. And His ministry through me has always been, Vic, did you know God knows my name? He calls me Vic. He said, Vic, teach the people what I'm teaching you. So I'm going to give you something this morning fresh off the, hot off the press. It's not particularly news. It's not particularly brand new, but I think we're due for a reminder. And perhaps approaching from a little different perspective and just a little different slant this morning, a truth that one that I know has many times set your heart to singing. Today my heart is singing. And I want as best I can, and I know that with the power of the Holy Spirit that I can, impart that same kind of song to your heart, that same kind of song to your spirit. So follow with me, if you will. Isaiah chapter 64, beginning in the first verse. Oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens, that thou wouldest come down, that the mountains might flow down at thy presence. As when the melting fire burneth, the fire causeth the waters to boil, to make thy name known to thine adversaries, that the nations may tremble at thy presence. When thou didst terrible things which we looked not for, thou camest down. The mountains flowed down at thy presence. Here's a description of the almighty power of God, and how when he comes on the scene, everything parts and gives way. The great and terrible Jehovah God. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside thee, what he hath prepared for him that waiteth for him. Thou meetest him that rejoiceth and worketh righteousness, those that remember thee in thy ways. Right here, there ought to be another word inserted to help the understanding, and the word is but. But behold, thou art wroth, for we have sinned. In those is continuance, and we shall be saved. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. And there is none that calleth upon thy name, that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee. For thou hast hid thy face from us, and hast consumed us, because of our iniquities. But now, O Lord, thou art our Father. We are the clay, and thou art potter, and we all are the work of thy hand. Be not wroth very sore, O Lord, neither remember iniquity forever. Behold, see, we beseech thee, we are thy people. Thy holy cities are a wilderness. Zion is a wilderness. Jerusalem, a desolation. Our holy and our beautiful house, where our fathers praised thee, is burned up with fire, and all our pleasant things are laid waste. Wilt thou refrain thyself for these things, O Lord? Wilt thou hold thy peace and afflict us very sore? Now, I want to take just a moment to interpret that passage of Scripture, for I have chosen it to indicate to you an erroneous attitude that most Christians have about God. A high percentage of believers have purely an Old Testament view of the living God. They believe that he is able to give in abundant, great way to the righteous and to the good. But they do not believe that he will give to me because I'm so wretched. And the attitude of most believers is, Lord, don't bother giving to me because I'm not really worthy. The only thing I want you to do is don't be too hard on me. Now, that's an old covenant view. It's an incomplete and an imperfect view. And it is so accurately portrayed here. And if I can just take just a moment, take a couple of phrases from these verses, I think you will see, some of you will see yourselves. Some of you will see yourselves like you used to be. Others of you will see other believers whom you know. The first few verses are concerned with the terrible works of God. How He is a fearsome God. He is one to be not only loved and respected, but rather more so to be feared. He is one to be afraid of, because when He shows up, even the mountains fall apart. Even the mountains melt and water boils. And you get this idea that I want to stay as far away from God as I can, because if He got next to me, I would be consumed. Now, that's the attitude of a person who has a sin consciousness. It's the attitude of a person who has never been saved, or a person who's been saved and doesn't realize what's happened to him. It's a person who is conscious of his sin and unaware that his sins have been purged. He doesn't really know what Jesus has done for him. And so his whole attitude towards God is wrapped up in this great big tyrant figure in the sky who will, when he comes near, cause destruction and fire and smoke. And so I'll just hide in this little corner over here, Lord, and just kind of leave me alone, if you will. Now, the prophet, as he's prophesying, he gets to the fourth verse, and he quotes this most magnificent promise, this most magnificent revelation. He says, "For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside thee, what He hath prepared for him that waiteth for him." In other words, God has many wonderful gifts prepared for some, but nobody knows anything about them but God. But man doesn't even understand what these are. Nobody knows beside thee what God has prepared for them that wait for Him. And then he goes on in the fifth verse, and he says, "Thou meetest him that rejoiceth and worketh righteousness, those that remember thee in thy ways." In other words, you are good to all of those that are righteous and perfect and good and so on. And then almost in the middle of the thought, right in the middle of that sentence, he says, "Behold, thou art wroth." Behold, you're angry. Why are you angry? Because we have sinned. And then in the sixth verse, he looks at himself and he says, "We're unclean." And all of our righteousness, that righteousness which would cause us to be recommended to the goodness and the blessings of God, all of our righteousness is as filthy rags. Our iniquities have carried us away. Now, here's a sin consciousness, and here is a person who is so aware of his sin that he has no idea what Jesus Christ has really done through Calvary and the events that followed. Now, if we did not have the New Testament, and if Jesus had never been born, and if the resurrection had never taken place, then this would be the only kind of conscience most of us would be able to expect. But I want you to see from the Old Testament perspective why this is wrong. I want you to see what has bound so many Christians. Some of you have been bound by it. Some of us, I think probably all of us, have been bound by it in certain areas of our life or at certain times in our life. I want you to see the futility of this kind of thinking. He says in verse 7, "None calleth upon you." In other words, there's none worthy. "You consumed us because of our sin." And then in verse 9, here's a begging prayer. Here's the prayer of a beggar. "Be not wroth very, very sore, O Lord." In other words, do not be too harsh on me. Do not be overly angry at me. "Don't remember my iniquity forever, we beseech thee." And then in verse 12, "Wilt thou refrain thyself, O Lord?" Now here is the prayer of a man or a woman or a boy or a girl who recognizes that God is a powerful, do anything and do everything kind of God, but that He will not do it for me because I'm not worthy. He has blessings by the multitude, but I can't have them because I have a consciousness an awareness of my own wickedness, my own sin, my own unworthiness, and I've been listening to the devil, and I've been listening to his accusations, and I've been listening to his condemnation, and I think I'm not worthy of the blessings of God. I know he's got them, and I know some get them, but not me. And the only thing I ask for, Lord, is give me this little corner over here, and give me a little gruel to eat, a little bread and a little bit of water, and give me this little spot over here, and just don't visit my iniquity upon my head. Don't let your anger come upon me very sore. Don't be too hard on me. I won't ask you for very much, Lord, but please do not be too hard on me. Understand my iniquities and my wretchedness and my unworthiness. And we'll kind of have this bargain with God. I won't ask too much of you, and I won't put you out. As a matter of fact, I'll just kind of leave you alone. And you kind of just take care of everybody else, and I'll just kind of be over here, and you just don't be too hard on me. I won't give you any trouble. I won't make any trouble for you. I won't make any demands on you, Lord. I won't ask you for those things that you've reserved for me that I don't even know about, only you know about. I won't ask you for them, Lord, because I'm not worthy of them, and I really don't need them. And yes, and it probably would not be good for me anyway, but just please don't be too hard on me. You ever met a Christian like that? Some of you have been there. Thank God for the New Testament. Oh, thank God for the New Covenant. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and let's see how Paul understood that passage of Scripture. Hallelujah. I love the Old Testament, but I love it because the New is there. If it wasn't for the New Testament, you see, the Old Testament's strictly law, and you know what the law does? The law crunches you. The law exposes sin, tells you how much you need the New Testament. And if you didn't have the New Testament, it would just be frustration, just sheer frustration. Thank God for the New Testament. Someone say, thank God for the New Testament. Say it again. Thank God for the New Testament. I'm going to begin to read in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9, and then following up through the 12th. The 12th verse is printed on the back of your bulletin today, and it's the theme that I want to concentrate on this morning. But as it is written, Paul is quoting here Isaiah 64:4. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But, say, thank God for the word but. See, that means listen up now. Listen up. Nobody has known all of these marvelous things that God has prepared for those that love him and serve him and wait for him, but, ooh, maybe he's going to tell us that we can know, do you suppose? But God hath revealed them unto us. Say, God hath revealed it to me. What did he reveal? What I never saw. What ear never heard, what never entered into the heart of man. God Almighty has revealed this to me by what means? By His Spirit. In my inner man, the Holy Spirit is revealing to me, is peeling away, is opening up and uncovering. That's what the word reveal means, to uncover, is revealing to my spirit that God has this multitude of blessings. That he has this marvelous cache, if you will, of good things. And he wants to give them to me. What kind of things? Well, I'm just now beginning to find out. Because the Spirit of God is opening it up. His Holy Spirit is revealing to my spirit what these things are. I'm going to tell you, when you begin to open up to the things of God, you're going to get your mind twisted. When you find out what God wants to give you, when you find out why God wants to bless you, when you find out the marvelous things that God wants to grant to you, your mind will twist 180. I was in the woods the other day, and I saw there was an owl, and great big, I'd never seen one that had a wingspan about like that. Big tall bird like that sitting up in the tree, and when he saw me, took off, you know, and flap up through the woods, lit in another tree and on the branch, and then turned his head completely around to watch me. And I, you know, it's an owl could turn his head all the way around. That's exactly what will happen to your mind. When you get a revelation by the Spirit of God, how God Almighty wants to bless you and the ways He wants to bless you, and as His Spirit begins to peel away what it means to have the windows of heaven open up, you're going to get your mind just like that. It's going to turn you completely around, and it will flat change your life, and it'll change your outlook on things. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Remember the things that only God knew? The Spirit searcheth those things. For what man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now here's the good news. Those things which God wants to give, only God knows. Nobody knows what's in God's heart except the Spirit of God. But thank God His Spirit is showing them to us. Hallelujah. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world. What's the spirit of the world? Well, God can, but God won't. Well, God has it, but you can't get it. That is the spirit of the world. We did not receive that spirit. When we were saved, we got another spirit. What spirit? The spirit which is of God. And what does that spirit do for us? That we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. The Holy Spirit is revealing to Christians, if we will be sensitive, what things God is freely given us. We must take our faith and our information from the Word of God, not from our feelings. Now you'd ask me, all right, Pastor, that's all good, but that doesn't really do me that much benefit because I don't know yet what things it is that God wants to bless me with. I don't know yet what things these are. The Spirit of God is not revealing anything to me. Well, open your ears. He's revealing this morning. If you don't know, listen carefully because you will know in the next few moments. God is opening by His Spirit. Romans 8 and 32. Turn with me there, please. Romans 8. The Lord's heart is beating this morning rapidly. Could you feel His heart beat? Pound, 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 pound. Like that. Romans 8 and 32. What things does God give? What does God give? Verse 32. Let's read it aloud together, please. He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us a few things? Ooh. All things. All things. All things. All things. Well, probably just spiritual things, though, really, just salvation and some, those kinds of things. All things. Say that with me. All things. Now I want you to follow me carefully here. First of all, I want you to see that according to this scripture, the thing that convinces us that God really wants to give us all things is what? What's the convincer? The gift of Jesus Christ. How many of you believe that God really gave Jesus? That is the assurance, Paul says, that He also gives in what way? Freely. Oh, hallelujah. Someone say, thank God. Freely. Generously. Liberally. Not restricted. Not like this. Freely, all things. Well, just to those who are perfect. Was Jesus given to the perfect? Who was He given for? Read it. What's it say? But delivered Him up. Read it aloud. Oh, you're kidding. Come on. Well, that's too good to be true. For us all? For us all? Is there anyone in this congregation this morning that is excluded by that description? It is not for a few. It's for all. There are some that say, yes, I believe God is generous. I believe He's good. I believe He has a bountiful measure of blessings that He wants to give, but He just gives them to a selected few. You have believed a lie, and you're suffering because of it. God's Word says that Jesus was delivered for us all, and how shall He not with Him give us who? Us who? Us all. You see, it's the same all. If God gave Jesus to us all, He is giving things to us all, not just for a few, but for everybody. And some would say, well, that's true, Pastor. Salvation is for everybody. And perhaps you have come to the place where you believe that maybe even the baptism of the Holy Spirit is for everybody. And perhaps you have progressed to the place in your spiritual life where you believe healing is for everybody, and peace maybe, and joy, and rest, and comfort, and patience. All of those spiritual attributes that characterize the nature of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you would say, yes, God does give spiritual things, but He doesn't give other things. He doesn't give like material things. Well, I beg to differ with you. I mean, I'm going to differ with you a country mile. And you know me, I wouldn't do that if I didn't have some Bible to back me up. And just on the hunch that there may be somebody here that is not sure, I'm going to take you to it. Matthew 6. Matthew 6. Now watch this. Jesus is talking here about temporal things. He's not talking about spiritual things. He's talking about temporal things. Verse number 25 of Matthew 6. I'm going to read a number of verses here, a familiar passage, but I want to rivet this into your heart. Therefore I say unto you, Jesus speaking to His followers, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat. Is that a spiritual blessing? Temporal, isn't it? What you shall drink, what's that? Temporal. Or yet for your body, what you shall put on, is that spiritual or temporal? It's clothes, right? Food, drink, and clothes he's referring to, material and temporal things. Is not the life more than meat and the body than raiment? In other words, don't put your attention on those things and do not make them priority. Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? I believe there are a lot of Christians that need to be challenged with that verse of Scripture right there. Are ye not better than a bird? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit to his stature? Why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin, and yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe ye, you, O ye of little faith? Why, O ye of little faith? Because we have an Old Testament view without the New Testament balance. Because we have read Isaiah 64 and not 1 Corinthians 2. Because we believe God can, but we don't believe He will. Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your unbelievers, in other words, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Would you say that with me, please? And all these things shall be added unto you. What things? Spiritual things? All these things. Does that include temporal things? Does it include clothing? Food? Place to live? Other things? Automobiles? Some of you aren't sure. Some of you are real sure. And some of you are kind of struggling along the way. All things. Seek first the kingdom of God. You don't seek these temporal things. You seek the spiritual things. But the Bible says that when you do that, God has a heavenly treasure that He wants to open up and pour out upon His people. And His Holy Spirit is beginning to reveal to us that that is the case. Yet some will still say, yeah, that promise is just spiritual things, not material. You're either dense or dumb, somebody said. Some others would say, well, God will just give you the things you need. Because He realizes that anything more than you need could turn your heart away from Him. That wouldn't be good. So He'd keep you just on barely get along street so that you stay dependent upon the Lord. How many times have you heard that? Well, that makes a good message. The church, amen. Oh, amen. Amen. We're so spiritual. But the blasted church can't pay its light bill. And the people can't afford tuition for a Christian school. And the congregation is 2 months behind on its car payments. That ain't spiritual. That's dumb. That kind of doctrine will take you right to the welfare line. God does not only want to meet your needs. God will meet your desires. I mean, He just will. He'll meet desires you didn't even know you had. Yeah, but Pastor, where does it say that in the Bible? It's good to hear you say it, and we say amen, and we just hope that that's right. But when we go out of here, we're not going to have anything to stand on unless you give us some word, okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Now watch this, you skeptics. You put this in your pipe and smoke it a while. While we're on the subject of smoking, let me pose a question to you. Those of you who are smoking, how many of you believe there's ashtrays in heaven? What y'all gonna do when you get there? You gonna flip it in the cuff of your robe? Think about it. If there aren't any in heaven, I tell you, come to my house, there aren't any at my house either. Aren't any in the church. Think about it. If it was all that good, don't you think God would have a few nice ashtrays? And we could make some solid gold ones, don't you think? Put them all around for our convenience. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse number 21. Now listen to this very carefully. Now watch this, because this will blow that unbelief out of the water if you will allow it. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. How many things? Yeah, but not really what we desire, just kind of our needs, right? Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours. Now, I want to pull out a couple of items just from that list. The world. Anything spiritual about the world? Name me some things that are part of the world. Cars, houses, boats, property, swimming pools. Somebody said amen. What else are of the world? Gold and silver. Diamonds, rubies, sapphires. School buildings, new school buildings, new classroom buildings. What else? That's it. Amplifiers, yes. To play godly music. Those are things of the world, aren't they? I mean, aren't they? Now, are they necessities or desires? They can be both. They can be both, like a house, you know, that can be more of a necessity than a desire. Most of those, say you get to a swimming pool, it's not too necessary, you know. That's more of a desire, isn't it? Hey? Things, what kind of all things? Watch this now. Let this get in your spirit. The things of the world, whose are they? Oh, bless God, they're ours. Now, if they're ours, that means they're mine. Hallelujah. You don't mind if I shout, I may run. They're yours, and if they're yours, they're mine. They're ours, and that makes them mine. What things? Oh, woo! Praise God. I mean, you get a hold of that. Do you have any idea what we're talking about today? Do you have any concept what God has done for us? Now say, thank God for the New Testament.
Thank God for the New Testament.
Woo! Bless the Lord, see? The New Testament tells us that God's Spirit is showing us these things. The Spirit of God is revealing them to us. Now I want to show you another phrase right in there that'll just lock it right down for you as it did for me. What's the phrase? Things present. Oh, things present. How long do you think the swimming pool is going to last when the fire comes? When the earthquakes come? How long? Not long. Not long. About like a ball of cotton candy on a hot day. Things present. What are things present? Temporal things. Temporal things. Those things that we have not only need of, but also desire. The things of the world and the things that are present, God said they are yours. Now today I'm preaching along this particular line. I want to say right here, I'm going to kind of put a disclaimer in here so that you'll understand that, and I'm going to just remind you of what Jesus told us in Matthew chapter 6, that if you get your priorities wrong, and if you put that swimming pool before God, you drown in the thing. Okay? You keep your priorities right. It is the eternal things first. And then God will bring these temporal behind. But what I want you to see is I want you to understand God wants to bless you. God wants to pour out in your life good things. And you have no idea how many and how good and how broad that He wants to do. The problem that we have is that we don't have our talking right and we don't have our believing right, and it's because we don't have our information right. Now today we're changing that, and we're going to get our information from the Word of God. We're going to get our instruction from the Word of God. It's going to change what we're believing, and what we're believing is going to change the way we're talking. God wants to bless His people, not just maintain them. Now listen, I would be perfectly satisfied to be maintained. When I answered the call of God to pastor, I really believed, I believed that God wanted me to sell my house and my land, my business, my everything I had, and Lois and I and the kids would move into a little $10,000 or $12,000 bungalow. We'd drive a 10-year-old car with four Baldies and no spare, because that was my idea of a faith, you know, somebody living by faith. Just trust in the Lord. And I was ready to do it. And God sent this sister right here, and she said, the Lord just wants me to tell you that He's not the taker away, He's the restorer. You know, that thing just set my heart at liberty. I said, you know, that is really dumb. Here I am about to throw away everything God gave me because I'm doing an Isaiah 64 instead of a 1 Corinthians 2. I mean, I didn't see it that clearly until just this week. But God has blessed me all the more since I've been in the ministry. I'm talking about things. Not only spiritual things. I mean, that's, if you've known me any period of time at all, you know that God's blessing is just rich in my life in a spiritual way. But in other ways, too, it's not incredible. That's not a good word when you're talking about God. Incredible means unbelievable, and there's just absolutely nothing unbelievable. But it is incomprehensible. It's beyond what we can comprehend, you know, with our mind. Can I share just a couple of minutes some of the things that God has done for me? In a personal way, let me just share this with you, because I think He told me, teach the people what I'm teaching you, and so that's what I'm doing this morning. I'm just sharing with you what He's sharing with me. The Lord teaches me most often through my experience, and then he confirms it for me in the Word. That's what makes it so difficult for me, because I'm working on my experience and the inner witness of the Spirit, and I don't have a particular verse that I can anchor to, and I got to either believe this is God or it's not. When I move on it, I just believe it's God, then he'll confirm it in the Word, and that's what he's done here this week. I have wanted for a long time to build a cabin along the lake. I've had this desire for quite a long time, and some of you know that back in November when we were doing stewardship, and I'm saying this for a reason, because I'm going to take the time this morning. If you have to leave, leave. But if you do, you will really miss something. What am I going to say? That's the truth. Listen. If I didn't think it was worth saying, it's 1 o'clock, I'd say amen. Back in November, I had thought when we were thinking about stewardship and what kind of commitments we're going to make for this year and all. And I thought, well, you know, we've been giving rather substantially for quite a long time. And I think this year we'll just take some extra money that we have, and we'll just go ahead and do this dream that I've had for a long time. And we'll buy some lake property and build a cabin on it and have a little place for family place and a little retreat and so on. And as we get closer and closer to the stewardship time, the time that we were going to have to make make the decision, I had fully decided that I was not going to increase my commitment at all. It was going to stay where it was. Now, my income was not going up. I knew that. But I just felt like that's what I was supposed to do. Or that's what I wanted to do. I'm sorry. Not what I was supposed to do. What I wanted to do. Well, a couple of days before we were ready to make the commitment, a week before, the Lord started doing a number on me. I preached the message the previous Sunday about David, how he would not offer something to the Lord that didn't cost him something. That he would not take something given to him and give to the Lord. If it didn't cost him something, it was not a suitable offering, no matter how big it was. It wasn't enough unless it cost him something. And I knew that I had to give that lake dream to the Lord. And so when it came time to make the commitment, I shared that with the folks we were making the commitment. There was about 20 or 30 couples there, I guess. And I just shared. I didn't intend to share that, but it just came forth, and we increased our commitment, our financial commitment, with the money that I was going to use to acquire some lake property. Well, after that we were all done that evening, one of the brothers who was there came over to me and he said, some of you already know this, he said, 2 or 3 years ago I bought a lake lot, and I didn't know why I bought it, because I don't even like lake property. But he said, tonight when we were sharing here, he said, the Lord just told me to give it to you. And so he did. Since that time, we've got ready to build a cabin and so on. And we started out with that cabin. We thought it was going to cost a certain amount of money. It winds up costing about 50% more than we thought it was going to cost. And I had extended myself to the limit at the original estimate. Now it comes in about 50% more than I originally estimated. But do you know what? It's there. The Lord just made it available. It's there. He provided some people to help, and he provided some ways to get some things done that I could never dream of doing. In the course of putting this all together, I want to get a boat. You know, if you're going to have a piece of lake property, you'd like to have a boat, right? Do you know what I did? I made the boat the next to the last priority. And I started out with, well, I'll just buy me a little boat, $1,000 boat. I put $1,000 aside in the budget, just buy a little $1,000 boat. And as we've been going along, I find out I got more money. I put it down on paper, and I'm pretty thorough about the way I do things. And I know I got $1,000 for the boat, but after 6 weeks go by, I got a couple of $1,000. I don't know where it came from, but it's just there. So I go out looking for a $2,000 boat. And I looked, 5, 6, 7, 8 boats, used boats. And I wound up yesterday at a boat dealer, which I realize now is not the right thing to do if you're looking for a used boat. But I had been unable, that would take me a half an hour to tell you all I went through, and I won't bore you with all of those details because they're probably not as important to you as they are to me. But you know every little thing, you know, that as you're working through a particular situation, it's all critical to how the Lord works in your life, and I'll just give you the highlight there. They didn't have any used boats, but I thought while I was there, I just might as well price a new one. Oh.
So I priced a new boat. My gosh, are they high. But they're just right. Now this, you see, I want to fish. But I want to ski too some. And I couldn't find, the problem I was having, I couldn't find a boat that was right for fishing and was also right for skiing. You know, it'd be good for the family and that sort of thing. I couldn't find the right combination. And that's what had me stuck. I was perfectly satisfied with a $1,000 boat or a $2,000 boat. But I walked into that boatyard, and here's what, I mean, the thing is just right. It's like, I didn't realize they made a boat like this. That's why I allowed them to give me a price. So I didn't buy the boat, but on the way home, I'm talking to the Lord about it. I just felt real good about that boat, and I can't tell you exactly what he said, but he just opened up my heart. You know how the Lord will do it? He just opened up your heart and begin to talk to me about the things I'm telling you this morning and about all things being ours. And why don't you just go on and get the best? You can have it. You're mine. You can have it. And then he began to bring back to my remembrance what he had done for me before. I remember in 1977, Lois and I were looking for a new car. We had a 71 Buick that was sitting out on the carport driveway. It was unsafe to drive, and I couldn't find a way to fix it. And Lois was stranded, and the family there, you know, and I knew I needed to get a car. And so we had just been saved a couple of years, and I really had, at that point, I was just aboard things and money, and so I just in the spirit, and that was the only thing that mattered. And so we went out to look for cars, and we looked at different, you know, this, that, and the other. And we're going to just buy an inexpensive car and not put all this money, waste all this money on a big car. And so we went out and we drove a Chevrolet. It was a nice Chevrolet. I remember the color. It was a beautiful car, and it ran fine. But neither one of us could. No, you just, you know. And the Lord would not let us buy a car until we bought a Cadillac. Now, you can believe that or not believe it, but that's the truth. And we're still driving that 77 white Cadillac. It's still a parking lot out there. It's as good as the day we drove it out of the door. God has blessed it. And I never thought I'd ever have a Cadillac. God gave me a Cadillac when I didn't want one. 2 years ago, we've got 11 and a half acres of property, and I have some pasture land that I wanted to get a little used tractor. God won't let me buy anything used. I wanted to buy a little used tractor. I was going to buy a $2,000 8N Ford with some equipment on it. And I was going to, that's all I needed for my pasture. I went looking. I look at this tractor, look at this one, look at this equipment, look at this one. This one's gone. This one is, you don't know what I went through on these boats. Tried to call a guy, but he couldn't hear me on the other end of the phone. He gave me another number to call, and I called it from a payphone, and he was no answer. I mean, we went through the same thing on the boat that we went, do you remember what we went through trying to call a pastor? We tried to call a pastor in 1977, and a matter of fact, we had one of our elders went to Los Angeles to meet a pastor from California to talk to him about pastoring here, and they missed each other in the same hotel. You believe that? I mean, 3,000 miles. He went to talk to a pastor who wanted to come and be a pastor here, and they missed each other in the same hotel. You know why? Because he was not a pastor. I was. See? But only he knew that. I didn't know it, and neither did the rest of us. Maybe some of you had a hunch, but it's been that way with a boat. It's crazy. So where was it on the boat? On the tractor. I was on the tractor, right? Now listen to me. I want you to listen to me very carefully. So many of you are very young couples, and you're believing God for just a house, just a place you can call your own. So you don't have to continue to rent. And some of you are believing for a car that you have confidence will start every morning, that you can get to. And you hear me talking about tractors, for 11 acres, I've got a tractor that you can farm 500 with, all right? And you hear me talking about a boat, a new boat, and I need a new boat like I need a hole in the head. But what I'm trying to get across to you is we have got a wonderful God. I mean, he wants to bless you. He wants to give to you all things. And what I'm trying to get across to you is I want you to begin to get that in your heart and in your spirit. And I want you to begin to see that God wants you to have these things, that he wants to bless you. I want to encourage you. I'm not unmindful of the fact, if I turned around and never mind that. I tried to buy tractors. All over the place. I'm looking for tractors. I'm watching the news. My wife knows. When I get into something like this, I am really thorough. And I get all the ads and everything, and I Jill, I'll let you know. I know exactly. If you want to know, when we got this piece of lake property, the piece of lake property that was given to me, was I couldn't really use it. It was at Lake Hartwell. It was too far away. But it was God's way of saying to me, it's all right, go ahead and do it, and I'll provide it for you. And so I bought a piece of property on another lake, a little closer, something that would be more usable. But when I bought that property, when I finally called the agent to tell him, you know, that I wanted, what I wanted to do, and he said, well, how about this one? I've seen that. How about this I've seen? How about this I've seen? I knew every property that was for sale on that lake. He said, how'd you like go to work for me? I told him that I had the best boss in the world, you know. But I mean, if I'm going to buy a tractor, I'm going to know everything about every tractor within striking distance. If I'm going to buy a piece of lake property, I'm going to know everything about every available lot that's on that lake. If I'm going to buy a boat, I'm going to know it inside and out. If you want to buy a boat, wait till I buy one. You come see me, I'll tell you about every boat. But it's the way I do things, right? I'm just thorough in that way. I think I drive my wife a little nuts. But I know all these tractors. And so I'm sitting there one night, and it was real nice weather. It was Memorial Day weekend. And I had to get my garden had grown up in sumac and berries, you know, like that. Because when I got saved, I wanted nothing but the things of God. My garden grew up like this. My yard, I mean, it was an awful thing. It's very nice now, but for about 5 or 6 years there, I never touched it. I just this word and fellowship with God and prayer and ministry, and that's all I did. I mean, everything, my property just went to pot. And the garden, I knew that if I was going to get a garden that year, I had to get a tractor right away to get that out of there and get that plowed, otherwise I was running out of time. So I'm sitting in my living room, or my den, at 1 o'clock in the morning. And I'm poring over all this, Lord, what I do, what I do, what I do. He says, buy the best. I mean, just as clear as I'm telling you, buy the best. But Lord, I don't really need that. Just give me a little 30-year-old Ford 8M, and a plow, and a disc, and a bush hog, and I'll be like a pig in mud. He says, buy the best. Just buy the best. Go on, buy the new one. Well, can I get across to you that I've had to deal with the same kind of condemnation? There are children dying in Bangladesh. I mean, there are. There are. That's true. But you know, if I'd send $1,000 to Bangladesh, God would still give me the new tractor. That's not the point. You understand that? Lois and I are, and this is not any credit to us, this is a credit to the Lord, but we are rapidly approaching 50% level in our own personal giving, in the way we're able to give into the kingdom of God. We're given, I'm not going to tell you the exact figure, but we're working our way rapidly towards giving half to the Lord. We're not pikers when it comes to giving. We give sacrificially and substantially each and every week. Now, that's not any credit to me. It's a credit to the Lord. And I want to show you that you cannot outgive the Lord. And no matter how much you give and no matter what you do, God will give more. And so you watch. We're going down on that lake and we're building ourselves one sweet little place. I mean, that's not large, but it's really nice. And it's going to, Tommy Friedel's going to build it for us, and we're putting first-class stuff in it. We're going to have a first-class boat, and we're just going to enjoy the fool out of this world. These present things, okay? I haven't got my sight off God. Oh, man, I love the Lord. I'm seeking God with all my heart. I think you know that. Now, I'm not done. But if you're still with me, you turn to Deuteronomy chapter 26. We're due for an all-day meeting. And maybe an all-night meeting. Deuteronomy 26. I could have preached this in two halves. But some of you wouldn't come back tonight. You wouldn't get it. And you'd leave here thinking, well, what I got out of service this morning is the pastor's got a new tractor and he's going to get a new boat. Now, if that's all you hear, you didn't have your ears on today. I'm simply sharing with you just a brief word of personal testimony. I can't give it all to you. But I want you to see that God's truth and His promises are for us all. Deuteronomy 26, verse 12. Now, I'm going to read you two passages of Scripture, from Malachi and from Deuteronomy. I'm going to put something together here, and I want you to get a hold of this. This is God speaking through Moses to his covenant people. When thou hast made an end of tithing all the tithes of thine increase the third year, which is the year of tithing, first condition to financial blessing is what? When you have tithed. If you're not a tither, you might as well forget everything else I said today. When thou hast made an end, when you have accomplished, and hast given it unto the Levite, the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, that they may eat within thy gates and be filled, then thou shalt say before the Lord thy God. Now I want you to underline the word say. First you tithe. You be obedient to the word of God that you know. And then you got to say something. I have brought away the hallowed things out of my house, and I have given them unto the Levite, and unto the stranger, to the fatherless, the widow, according to all the commandments which thou hast commanded me. I have not transgressed thy commandments, neither have I forgotten them. I have not eaten thereof in my mourning, neither have I taken away aught thereof of any unclean use, nor given aught thereof for the dead, but I have hearkened to the voice of the Lord my God and have done according to all that thou hast commanded me. You see, when you tithe, beloved, your heart will be free from condemnation. When you tithe, you will have a sense of assurance in your heart that you have handled your finances properly and that you are entitled to say this to the Lord. Now, you underlined the word say. Now, watch verse 15 because this is key. What are you going to say? Look down from thy holy habitation from heaven and bless me. Underline the word bless. Now draw a line from the word say to the word bless. First you will tithe. You will be obedient to what you know to do. And then you will say to the Lord, bless me. Oh, that's too bold. I can't do that, Pastor. Then keep renting. Well, I can't do that, Pastor. Well, then keep fixing the old clunker. Well, I can't do that, Pastor. Well, then keep hand digging your garden instead of getting a rototiller. I should say a Troy belt. We have a Troy belt salesman in the congregation here. Are you with me? Look down from thy holy habitation from heaven and bless thy people Israel and the land which thou hast given us, as thou swearest unto thy fathers, our fathers, a land that floweth with milk and honey. Say, bless me, Lord, according to your covenant. Bless me, Lord, according to the promises. Bless me, Lord, according to what mine eye hasn't seen and my ear hasn't heard, hadn't entered into the heart of man, but to what your spirit is revealing to me. Lord, bless me. Bless me. Now, I'm going to show you where we missed it, because we've had an Old Testament mentality instead of a new. Malachi chapter 3. No devil. The devil's telling me this is overkill. I tell him he's a liar. This is not overkill. This is liberating word of God. You buzz off. Malachi chapter 3. Some of you are going to be liberated today, as many of you as want to. Some of the rest of you are going to be confirmed in your unbelief. I really can't change that. I'd like to, but I can't. We'll just keep giving you the word. Malachi chapter 3, verse 10. Watch this. God speaking. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. Prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts. Put me to the test. If I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a what? Oh, hallelujah. Blessing. Say, thank God for the blessing.
Thank God for the blessing.
That there shall not be room enough to receive it. Boy, that's the kind of blessing I can handle. Do you know I'm going to have to build a bigger dock to handle a boat? Praise God. I mean, that's just the way he is. Now, if I was putting all my money in bigger boat houses, you see, I'd be like the fool that built bigger barns. And tonight my soul would be. Do you understand the difference in the priority? You get your priorities right. And God has got an abundant blessing. Listen, I am not special. My family's not a special family. We're ordinary people. Very ordinary, as a matter of fact. But oh, so blessed. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground. You'll not get my squash and my corn and my and the rest of it. Neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord God of hosts. And all nations, all your neighbors, oh, I love this, shall call you blessed. Now, why would your friends and neighbors call you blessed? Because you're blessed. Very good. How could they help but see it? The blessing of the Lord. Where'd that come from? God? What's the name of this God that looks after you so? Well, his name is Jesus. Would you like to know about it? I sure would. Listen, what God does your neighbor want? What God does your neighbor want if your car doesn't make it out of the driveway every morning? Amen. Or you can't pay your bill. For ye shall be a delightsome land. They'll call you blessed because you are, saith the Lord of hosts. Now, these next couple of verses are zingers. Now, watch this, because this is where some have made a mistake. Your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Yet you say, what have we spoken so much against thee? What do you mean our words have been stout against thee? Ye have said, it is vain to serve God. What profit is it that we have kept his ordinance and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the proud happy. We look at our neighbors and we see the wicked and we see them driving a new Chrysler and we say, we call him happy and we call him prosperous and we say, boy, look how good he is doing and here I am serving the Lord and it's vain, it's empty. Yet they that work wickedness are set up. Yea, they that tempt God are even delivered. In other words, we look at those who don't love the Lord and we envy their prosperity. And why are we envying their prosperity? Because our words are stout against God. What should we be saying? Bless me, O Lord. Woo! Bless me, O Lord. Instead of, O Lord, why aren't you blessing me? Here's this rascal down the street. He's on his fourth wife, and he's running around on her. And you give him a brand new Chrysler. Here I am. I'm tithing, and I can't even buy shoes for my kids. And God says, your words are stout against me. You've called the proud happy. You called them blessed. They ought to be calling you blessed. And why aren't they? Because you haven't said the right things. What are you supposed to say? Well, Lord, I brought my tithes in. And Lord, I delivered all my hallowed things. I feed the poor and I minister to the pastor. I make sure that there's, you know, finances for him and the church and all that around. I brought my hallowed things and give them to the Levites. And I, as far as I know, I've been obedient to the commandments that you've given me. Now bless me according to your covenant. Oh, hallelujah. If you can't shout, you're dead. Or on the edge. Can't you hear God? I want to bless you. Oh, I want to give it to you. I want you to have a new boat. I want you to have a new tractor. I want you to drive a nice new car. I want you to have a house and property. I want you to plant roses that you will smell the blossoms of. I want you to eat of your own fig tree. I want you to have something that's going to last. I want you to have something that you can pass on to your posterity. I want to bless you. But I can't unless you get your talking right, and you won't get your talking right, you get your believing right, and you won't get your believing right, you get your knowledge right. That's what we're trying to do this morning. I call this message today, God, the consummate giver. The consummate giver. And I looked up the word consummate, and the word consummate means perfect, complete, superb, I like that one, and accomplished. He's the consummate giver. Now, you will understand why I did not receive the offering yet. Because some of you, after hearing this message, would want me to pass the plate again. So we're going to receive the offering now. Ushers, You will not purchase God's favor. You are not making an investment that is going to return dividends in a worldly way. But this is an opportunity for you to be obedient to the commands of God and put yourself in a position where you may receive from the Lord. Plant some seed in accordance with what you intend to say later. You see, if you can't tithe, then you can't say, bless me. But if you will tithe, if you're obedient to the Lord, then you can say confidently, bless me, because He said we should. Are you with me?